Good morning. Howard and I are both really tired at the moment. We were away last weekend. We did a road trip through Broken Hill to the top of New South Wales, as you do when your grandchildren are allowed to cross the river from Mildura to New South Wales. So we had a fabulous time. We got to meet our newest granddaughter, who still smells newborn. They handed her to me. I promptly burst into tears, which probably doesn't surprise you at all. We had sleepovers with the older ones and we shared lots of meals. And we both feel much relieved after 10 months of not seeing them. So I know Darren did a great job preaching and I'm glad to come back. I have got something I want to share with you today that's been on my heart for 2 weeks now. And in many ways, being with my grandchildren has been a reminder of what I want to speak about today. We're nearing the end of our series on spiritual gifts. And I've been thinking a lot about how extraordinarily equipped the church is for ministry, because the Spirit of God lives within us. And the Spirit of God equips us for ministry. We know this. We've heard it for years and years, perhaps decades. But I think we forget what that really means and the truly awesome nature of that reality. When I was with my grandkids, they would help us to do things, help us. They would help us to set the table. They would help us to fold up a newspaper. That was a bit of a wonder to behold, you know, a broadsheet newspaper folded up by a three-year-old. They were sure that they were being extraordinarily helpful. The reality is that the things that needed doing were mostly done with adult abilities. But they loved participating in whatever we were doing. They helped cook the barbecue. They helped pack up the car. They helped look after Bubby when she was crying. God invites us, as my grandchildren participated in whatever we were doing, God invites us to participate in his work in the world. And he enables what we cannot naturally do. He does that in a multitude of ways, and he does that by giving us at least one spiritual gift. There is this incredible potential ability in every congregation, because each person who is a follower of Jesus has this amazing deposit of the Spirit of God within them. But here's the question. Do we use our spiritual gifts fully? I know over the course of my lifetime, I often haven't. In most of the major junctions in my life, I've had people behind me going, "You can do this, Kerry." And they have at times had to really push me to step up. As your pastor, I pass that on. And I push lots of you to step up because I see the gifts that God has given you. And I want to see them expressed fully. Just a question for us. What do you think hinders us from using our spiritual gifts? When you think about your own life and your friends, what hinders you from using your spiritual gifts? Fear. Bingo. I think that is a massive hindrance to us using our spiritual gifts. What else? Difference in faith, yep.
Ignorance.
Ignorance of God, ignorance of the spiritual gift and how it can be used. Yep. What else?
Fear of failing.
Yes.
Lack of confidence.
Yeah, absolutely. I got that in stereo here. You didn't. Lack of confidence.
Embarrassment
about
that you might not do a good job.
That you might not do a good job, which is a terrible burden for those of us who are a bit inclined to perfectionism. Better to avoid doing something than to do it badly. Or better to procrastinate. Not that anybody here knows about procrastination. I know someone who wrote a song for his school formal about procrastination. What else? What else?
Unbelief.
Yes, unbelief that this is possible, so we just don't try.
Others can do it better.
Others can do it better, Howard?
Fatigue and cynicism.
Fatigue and cynicism, yeah.
Being lazy,
yes. It is to learn how to use our gift well requires effort. It requires the willingness to be taught and the willingness to fail along the way. So here's another question. Fear has come up a lot this morning. And I hear this from people very frequently. People tell me that they're frightened of stepping up or stepping out. They fear that they will offend other people if they use their gifts. That's a big one for women who are frightened, perhaps if they have a speaking gift. It's a big one for people who have a gift of prophecy. There is this not an anxiety about speaking that word. There's fear about using tongues. There's a fear in people of seeming arrogant or pushy. In Australia, you often hear people, when they're criticising someone else, saying or asking, who do they think they are? And that the fear of somebody saying that about us hinders us stepping forward. We fear, we've already talked about this, we fear making a mistake. What if I do it really badly? Will the sky fall in? So is fear a valid reason to not exercise our gifts? Fear can seem very humble, which it might be, or it might be something else. Actually, I'll read this from the slide. Can I have the PowerPoint, please, Kathy? This is from Matthew 25. This is the story of the talents. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I've made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I had not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is one of those parables that always makes me very, very nervous. It was actually this story that pushed me. This was the Spirit of God and the Word of God pushing me from being unwilling to preach because I was frightened of how that would be received in a church where no woman had ever preached before. And eventually, and I'm passing on my medicine here, eventually God spoke to me very strongly from this parable and said, "Fear is not a good reason, Kerry." So I know about fear. So I want to put a little context around this story. It's easy for us to just carry it straight over to today. But this parable was told right near the end of Jesus' ministry. It's often taken to be about Jesus preparing his disciples for the time when he will lead them. But when we look at the context, we find that this parable is set where Jesus is speaking against the Pharisees. And he has had a number of goes at them in one diatribe. He warns them against hypocrisy. He proclaims woes on the teachers of the law. He prophesies the destruction of the temple and points to the end of the days. Jesus is essentially saying to the scribes and the Pharisees, "My Father has given you the law of Moses. He's given you the temple, the place where God's presence is promised. You've been given wonderful promises about how God is going to bless not just Israel, but through them the whole world. And what have you done? You've buried it in the ground. Instead of being the light of the world, you've kept the light for yourselves. You've shut others out of the kingdom of God because you are fearful. You've been like this worthless slave because you let fear make your decisions for you." The Pharisees were motivated by a number of things, but one of the things that they were motivated by was fear of becoming contaminated. They were frightened of being contaminated by being near people with leprosy or people who were lame or people who were blind or people who were sinners, which meant they shut themselves off from everybody else, but they shut the temple off from these people as well. The most needy people in Israel, those who are hungry for God, were shut out, and the gatekeepers were the Pharisees. They meant well, but their fear took them to all the wrong places. They buried the precious gifts of God instead of sharing them. And if this parable Jesus told is anything to go by, that infuriates God. Now, if we have a little think about the talents, a talent is a particular weight of gold. Kathy actually got some pictures for me and I changed my sermon several times so I didn't get to put these in the slide. But a talent is a weight of gold that is equal to somewhere between 15 and 20 years of wages for a day labourer. So just for ease, the guy who was given 5 talents was given the equivalent of 100 years' wages. The guy who was given 2 talents was given the equivalent of 40 years' wages. And the guy who was given 1 talent was given 20 years' wages. In this parable, Jesus is trying to show people the value of who he is and the good gifts that he has given to his people. So he's quantifying them against a lifetime's wages, two lifetimes' wages. That's the Pharisees. But what about us? I have some sympathy for those who allow fear to sway them, because I often experience the power of fear. And it seems so valid. And in truth, sometimes what we are frightened of does happen. Done? Would you love me to be able to promise that just because we're frightened of it, it won't happen? God will be with us even if the things that we fear do come to pass. So, what role does fear play in our decision making? Is it possible that our fears are preventing us using some gifts that we have been given by God? That we're not cooperating with the one who we call Lord. If somebody is Lord, we obey them. If we call Jesus Lord and he has given us a precious gift, a gift that came to us through his blood on the cross, how serious are we? Are we burying the gifts that God has given us? The gifts that make us the light of the world? The gifts that are visible to people who are hungry for God? Because we're frightened? Fear won't cut it. So if we're going to be frightened, let's be frightened about the right things. Let's be frightened in a holy way, of a holy God who calls us to obedience and who promises if we are obedient, he will be with us. If we will step out, we can be assured that he will equip and enable us. Let's take the risk of trembling obedience. What can go wrong if we take the risk of using our gifts? Well, we're much more likely to make mistakes, even serious ones. Doing nothing is pretty risk-free. But if we step out, we risk making a mistake. But I notice that God is much less bothered by mistakes than by a lack of trust and obedience. Read the Old Testament. It is full of mistakes from the people who we call the heroes of the faith. I had a quick flick through Hebrews 11 and thought about the mistakes that were made by Noah and Abraham and Jacob and Sarah and Joseph and Rahab and David. How many hours could we spend talking about the mistakes that David made? How is David described? As a man after God's own heart. Because he trusted God, even in the middle of making terrible, terrible mistakes. For every one of these people listed in Hebrews 11, we can come up with a laundry list of their sins. But they were people of faith, wavering, shaky faith. Confident in what they hoped on a good day. Certain of what they could not see some of the time. But what they did was to take trembling steps of faith. That's it. We don't have to attain perfection. We won't attain it. But will we take steps of faith? Trembling, shaky steps of faith. We will experience fear, particularly if we decide to take God at his word, if we decide that we will obey him. But let's not allow the fear of mistakes to make our decisions. If we're going to be frightened, let's be frightened of God. Because in the words of the Magnificat, this was the prayer sung by Mary. One line says, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." This is the promise. If we fear God enough to obey him, to go out on a limb, he will be merciful to us. He will enable us. He will forgive us the times that we get it wrong, which we most certainly will. God will forgive our mistakes, but what he wants above all else is our hearts, our willingness to trust him and to walk by faith. Jesus is the light of the world, and he invites us to carry his light into the world. If I can get the candle to light. I want to invite you, if you can do this, even with shaky faith, to come and light a candle, signifying your willingness to step out in fear and in faith and to use all that God has given you. Your spiritual gifts, your natural abilities, your very life. If we could have some music playing. Thank you, Kayla. I'm willing to do it. There are candles here if you'd like to join me.